If you're curious about ways that you can be involved in the life of the church, almost every week there are opportunities that present themselves. I want to encourage you if you'd like to be an usher at the church or help with greeting, we have needs in those areas. I'd want to encourage you to do that. Turn to Genesis chapter 17 with me. I was gone last week, and I didn't like that. I actually like being with you all. Y'all are my favorite congregation. I was preaching at Briarwood in Birmingham. They invited me up there because they have been financial supporters of ours from the beginning. And so it was a joy to be with them. They send their greetings and many prayers for this church plant. But I'm happy to be back with you today. Thank you for your love of us, and thank you for welcoming us. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Genesis chapter 16. You may remember that Abram was 86 years old when he fathered Ishmael with his wife's servant, Hagar. It was not a beautiful account. It was a sad and sorrowful account. But you see, it's been 24 years since God first told Abram that he'd have a son. Genesis 17, where we come today, we find even bigger promises than we've heard before. Once again, the Lord appears to Abram and he says, "I've got a message of hope for you." And so let's pick up at Genesis 17 at verse 1. Here's God's word. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.' And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abram said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year.' When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is an ancient text, and we must ask that you would grant to us the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause your word to come alive to us. Help us to know you as you have revealed yourself in this truth. We ask you most deeply, Father, that you would bind your word to our hearts and give us ears that we might hear what your Spirit says to your people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. To this point, God has given Abraham a lot of promises. Genesis 12, Abram, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great so that the nations themselves will be blessed. In other words, you'll be a blessing to others. And then he took him to Shechem and he said, I'm going to give you this whole land that you're standing on for your offspring. Genesis 15, God said, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your very own son shall be your heir. I want you to look at the stars, Abram. Look at the stars. I'm going to give you offspring as many as that, and I'll give them this land of Canaan. And if I break my promise, I'll die. And if you break your part of this promise, I'll die for that too. But for God, it was so much more than just giving a land. Giving a child to a barren couple. For God, this was about a relationship. The high king of heaven came down to earth and he reaches to a man with no son and he promises to bless him. Wickedness and corruption reigned from Adam down to Terah, Abram's father. And now God starts over. He says, I'm going to make a new nation. And it's not about a race of people. It's not about population expansion. This is about relationship. A new beginning. See, God is going back in Genesis 17 to his original creation design, back to relationship with the Maker. God desired to show his unmerited favor, his steadfast love and faithfulness to people who would embrace him by faith. Genesis 17 teaches that God Almighty offers the relationship. We must embrace it. This morning we have 3 points from our text: a new name, a new sign, a new joy. We start with a new name, and the first thing you notice as you read this passage is that God himself changes Abram's name. But before God changes Abram's name, God introduces himself by a new name. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. See, Abram's new identity is bound up in a relationship with God's identity, God's character being revealed. This is super important because if you remember back to the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, the people stopped there on the plains of Shinar and they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And they said, we want to be the center of the world. We want people to look at us and make it about us. And there was a transition in the text from chapter 11 to chapter 12 where man wanted to make a name for himself. God said, I'll start over and I'll make a name for myself through this man, Abram. God said, I'll make your name great. But I'll make it great so that you'll be a blessing to the world. God said, only when my name is great will the world be blessed in knowing me. And how does God do that? This entire journey is about God teaching Abram and us to live our lives before the face of God. What those who went before us who spoke Latin would have called coram Deo, before the face of God. So that Abram is not the center of the universe. You're not the center of the universe, and I am not either. God says, I am the center of everything. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Or as Paul says in Acts chapter 17, in Jesus we live and move and have our being. You see, Abram doesn't get a new identity until he learns God's identity. God says, I am El Shaddai. Your Bible translates it as God Almighty. But that name is intended to emphasize God's power in the midst of man's frailty. One writer says that El Shaddai is used in situations where God's servants are hard-pressed, where they need some assurance. It won't surprise you at all to know that this divine title is so often used in the book of Job. Some of you are hard-pressed today. Some of you need assurance that God is there, that He's powerful even when you're weak and frail, that His presence is close. El Shaddai is a comfort to the weak and to the desperate and to the exhausted, both Genesis and Job, which are in fact two of the very oldest books in all of human history. And the Lord reveals Himself through this name. But why? Why does God say, I'm El Shaddai? Because every mortal being who will fall under the reign of El Shaddai must learn to walk before God and to be blameless. Which is why Abram falls on his face. You see, that's the only right response. God Almighty reigns over you. And yet the same God Almighty is willing to have a relationship with the finite. Abram's entire life is now bound up in this new purpose. You must walk before me and you must be blameless. I wonder if you've met God Almighty. Have you met El Shaddai? Have you decided to embrace His reign over you? Many college students are starting to come back to college, and this is a great time to decide whether or not I will allow El Shaddai to reign over me. Because the truth is, something will reign over you. Something always reigns over you. Some of you are reigned by sin. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's another kind of addiction. Some of you are reigned over by a loose tongue or fears over your future. Some of you have the opinion of others reigning over you, and it controls everything that you do or say or how you act. You see, the Bible says that if you don't have El Shaddai, God Almighty, reign over you, then you will seek something lesser to reign over you. Something that's not worthy to have that place. But until you give El Shaddai, until you give God Almighty the place of reign and authority, something else reigns over you. It is a lie to think that you reign over yourself. You do not. And you cannot. Something will reign. You must decide what it will be. Is it sin which holds you like a slave? Or will it be the great God who tenderly comes near you and says, let's have a relationship and this will be different? What has Abram learned in the last 24 years as he's listened and waited upon the Lord? He's learned what you and I must learn. God is the master and we are really unworthy servants. He's God Almighty, and I'm so very weak. And yet, from the depths of God's willing character, God says, I want to have a relationship with you. So let's be clear about this relationship. It is only in relationship to God that Abram will be changed. It is only in relationship to God that you will be changed. It is only in relationship to God that Abram will be great. It is only in relationship to God that you will ever be great. Only in relationship with God is Abram's life blessed. Only in relationship to God can your life be blessed that way as well. God Almighty offers this relationship, and we must actively embrace it. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, a relationship with God involves two components. Abram, You must orient your life, your entire life, in the direction of God. Live in His presence. Believe upon His promises. Obey His commands. And secondly, this word to be blameless is the exact same word that's later used to describe the sacrificial lamb. The lamb which must be without blemish or spot. And so even from this call to walk before me and be blameless, you get a hint that there's a gospel hope here. That there is another sacrificial lamb which must come and be greater. The beginning of Abram's new identity is, in that sense, integrity. Once he learns God's name, Abram gets a new name. Look at verse 5. God says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but you shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." So, no longer exalted father, but now father of a multitude. In reference to God Almighty, Abraham gets this new name. But in reference to God Almighty, you get a new name too. By faith, like Abraham, you and I become a part of this multitude. The name God Almighty tells us something which is so profound, because every sin and blunder and foible of Abram's life has proven that no matter how wealthy he is, no matter how strong he is, no matter his standing or his place among men, he cannot produce a future for himself. Abram hasn't thus far been able to get himself a child with his wife Sarah, which says God's got to do something supernatural. The word given to Abram is El Shaddai. God Almighty is the one who has the power to do something, to produce a supernatural future. And I'll show you in just a moment how God does this. But for now, it's enough to know that Abram's name is Abraham. It's now father of a multitude. It's enough to know that you are offered a new name as well. Beloved servant of God. One of the multitude of those whom He loves. God offers this relationship. We must actively embrace it. A new name. Secondly, a new sign. Now, a covenant in the Bible is a relationship between God and His chosen ones. And each covenant is always inaugurated with a sign. For Noah, it's the rainbow. For Abraham, it's the circumcision. For Moses, it's the Passover meal. And obedience always requires that a person to whom God is making a covenant should do what that covenant requires. Look at verse 10. "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So circumcision is going to be, for Abraham, a brand new sign of what the relationship they already have is. A number of years ago, as a young Presbyterian, I had a Baptist friend who said to me, "Every single time I go to a PCA church, the pastor talks about circumcision, and I think that's so weird." And so I don't know what to do with that. Why is that so important? Well, the reason that circumcision is important in the Old Testament is that God says, "I'm offering a relationship. But I'm not just offering this relationship to an individual. I'm offering this relationship to the family." And the relationship is not about genetics. The family is open to anyone who will embrace the relationship from the depths of their hearts. Which is why it wasn't given in any other way. That's why Abram circumcised every male of his household, whether they were his children or his servants. This is an offer of salvation. But not everyone who receives the sign embraces the sign. Though it's offered, not everyone will come and trust in the Lord Jesus. God says, "I commit myself to you and I want you to wear my mark." And those marked out in this covenant community receive special blessings and privileges. But it's not just a physical covenant. It's a spiritual covenant. So long before Jesus, God preaches the gospel of grace through this sign to Abram. But not just to Abraham. Chapter 17, verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. A wedding ceremony is a picture of the exact same thing. And that's a long-standing image that comes from the Bible. In the traditional marriage, do you remember the father walks the bride down the aisle to meet that potential groom down at the front? And the father stands between the couple, and the pastor then reads the covenant vows of marriage. And if you've ever been to a really traditional old service, the congregation is supposed to remain standing through all of that. Most of you have never even seen that because it's so old. But here's what the symbolism was. We have no idea if we're going to have a covenant relationship, so the people actually stood and remained standing just in case the vows were not affirmed. We'll just walk out. And then the other thing that they must say when those vows are offered is, I will. You and I, as products of our generation, think that we're supposed to say, I do. But in older traditions, ones that are more rooted in our scriptures, it is, I will. And there's a reason that it's, I will. It's because that comes from the very language used here. Why does that matter? Because God said it. Verse 7. I will establish my covenant. I do has this sense of saying, I certainly do at this moment. I will has a continual, ongoing promise. I will continue to embrace these vows. And since I've established this relationship, God says, I want you to wear my sign. That's exactly what happens in the marriage, doesn't it? A ring is to a marriage what circumcision was in the Old Testament. It's a relationship. And it was wide open to any male who would wear it. But more importantly, it was wide open to any male or female or slave or free or Jew or Gentile who would embrace the real meaning of it. God says, wear that sign in your flesh, but adorn its meaning in your life. At one level, there's physical. Abraham was circumcised. At another level, there's this spiritual picture. Obedience is not simply an outward work. It must be from the depths of the heart. Now, keeping with this wedding idea, you know that anybody can wear a ring. But it's not until that ring is placed on this precise finger by the one to whom you commit yourself that the sign is sealed to you. When worn rightly, the wedding ring is really a declaration. You've covenanted to be faithful to me. And I have embraced that relationship. And in response to that relationship, I'm covenanting to be faithful to you as well. That's the meaning of circumcision. God says, I'll be faithful to you eternally. But you must embrace that relationship. It's got to be the central part of your whole life. It was a new sign for Abraham, but it's the basis of a new sign for us. God's covenant was made for believers and for their children. And so from here forward, the Bible presumes that circumcision to Abraham's offspring is a way to encompass all of those who are invited into the covenant. Soon after Jesus ascended into heaven, Peter preached a sermon at Pentecost, which Scott read a portion of. And he immediately takes up this idea of the covenant family. God has always worked through families. And through families, the sign of entrance into the covenant relationship is passed. Acts 2, verse 38. The people who heard the sermon were convicted of their sins, and they cried out to the apostles. Verse 38 and 39. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. He didn't say, repent and be circumcised. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone to whom the Lord calls. Peter assumes this theology of the family, saying that the promises to Abraham are now present to anyone who would come and embrace Jesus. And then, of course, the early church in Acts chapter 16, the entire household of Lydia is baptized. The entire household of the Philippian jailer is also baptized. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I know that I baptized the household of Stephanas. After that, I don't remember if I baptized any other households. God says, my promise passes from people of faith to their children. And if those children will embrace those covenant promises of grace, then they will take hold of the exact same faith that their parents had. And some of you are here today having heard those promises all of your life. And college is a wonderful time to say, I embrace those promises which were offered to me in my own Christian home. Salvation's by grace through faith. But it's got to be your faith. It's always had to be your faith. Faith in God Almighty, the one who adorned this image of the cut flesh, which reminds us that we must throw off our old sin and live by faith. And so, friends, whether you were baptized as an infant or whether a believer, you are to adorn the washing waters of baptism as a reminder of the salvation that is yours by grace through faith. We don't have to be cut. How come you don't have to be cut anymore? Because Jesus himself was cut in your place. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus and you have not been baptized, you should be baptized. You should adorn that sign of God's promise. If you're a Christian parent and you have not yet brought your children to be baptized, you should have your children baptized, because it's not about their faith. This is about God's faithfulness, which is the declaration of this text. You hope that your children will embrace those promises and you pray for them. God Almighty offers the relationship. We must actively embrace it. A new name, a new sign, and finally a new joy. Another I will. Covenant promise given from Abraham concerning Sarah. Look at verse 16. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nation. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then drop down in the text to verse 21. God says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you this time next year. Some people look at this laughter and they say, well, that's an evident lack of faith. And it may be. Sarah laughs too in chapter 18 when she hears about this promise. The name Isaac actually means he laughs. And it will forever remind Abraham and Sarah that the miracle of God's faithfulness is really almost too good to be true. It would be laughable, really, if it wasn't so true. But it is true. And so the name He Laughs can also be translated, may God smile upon you, on him, this child. God says, you name him Isaac. And you name him Isaac because I'm going to smile upon him. That's a new joy for a man who's been waiting for 24 years for God to be faithful to a promise. Listening to God, hearing God, being heard by God. Abraham, this time next year, you'll see that I have smiled upon you. And the baby that you hold in your arms is proof that I am making a relationship with you forever. A new joy for Abraham, which leads to a new joy for us. See, God gave this promise of a new seed in the midst of massive obstacles in the way of this story turning out so well. Abraham is 100. He's 99. He's going to be 100 when the baby's born. Sarah is 90. She's going to be 91. And both of them are physically as good as dead. Their bodies cannot produce life. But God says, I want you to believe my promises. I want you to look in faith for me to produce a seed supernaturally. And though different, the gospel is offered to us, this good news. You and I must likewise believe God's promise. We must look to Jesus who came supernaturally from the seed of God put into the Virgin Mary. And when Jesus was himself destroyed on the cross, his body, like Abraham, could not be raised to a kind of life unless God was faithful to his promise. Unless God raised him from the dead. And so Abraham even preaches to us in his dead physical body of a true spiritual resurrection which is ours in Christ Jesus. And God alone raised Jesus from the dead, which is a spiritual reminder for you. You are dead in your flesh and sin. You cannot produce spiritual life. But God can. He says, I will give you eternal life if you look in faith for me to do the work that you cannot do. God Almighty offers us a relationship. Do you embrace it? Do you place your faith upon the seed of God who was raised to life, who alone can give you eternal life? In Christ, God made an everlasting covenant. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so, friends, if you have never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, make today the day of your salvation. Let's pray.